Well, good morning, Northview. You guys look good. Turn to somebody and say, you're looking good. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that there's so many great things that are going on in the church, and we talk about them in our staff meeting, and sometimes we forget to bring all of them here to celebrate with you. And one of them we were really celebrating was once a year, the Indianapolis Star does the top workplaces. And Northview has been in the top workplaces for the last 5 years. This year, we're 24th in the best workplaces, and the only church in there, and for the last 5 years, the only church that's been in there for that period of time. I thought that was just a yay God. It's cool. So I wanted to share that with you. Bubba had applied as an engineer at Lake Charles Refinery. Down in the south. He wasn't the only one. Somebody from up north also applied for this position. And Bubba didn't get the job, and he was pretty ticked about it. And so he went to the manager, and he said, you know, really, I don't understand. He said, number one, we're both equally qualified. And he said, we both took the same test with 10 questions. We both missed one answer. So he said, I figured that you'd lean toward the guy from the south. Instead, you gave the position to him. I don't understand. And the guy said, Bubba, it's like this. We didn't give him the job based on the questions that he answered right. We gave him the job based on the question that was answered wrong. He said, on question number four, he answered, I don't know. On question number four, you answered, neither do I. Oh, it takes some of you back to your high school years, doesn't it? Well, let's pray. Thanks, God, for your faithfulness in our life, and we just praise you and worship you for who you are. And God, what a great opportunity it is to be able to gather together and just sing praises, to worship you, and just to come together with friends. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing here at Northview and pray that that would continue. We thank you for what you're doing in churches all throughout our community and our area. I pray specifically for Calvary Baptist up in West Lafayette. Thank you for that great congregation and for their pastor, Daniel Berry. Just pray, dear God, that you'd continue to bless them and use them and that we could link arms together to make a difference in Tippecanoe County. And Lord, I pray also for the people of Nepal. I can't even begin to imagine what it's like right now. And I pray for the 2,100 families that have lost loved ones. And just pray, dear God, that you would be with them through this tragic, tragic catastrophe. We just thank you and we praise you that we can look to you for all things. Be with us now as we get into your word. Challenge each and every one of us, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. This picture, some of you are familiar with this picture. Years ago, this statue was erected in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile. It's called Christ of the Andes. The statue symbolizes a pledge that was made between these two countries. It was said that as long as this statue stands, there would be peace between Chile and Argentina. Now, I want you to think about the irony of this. That is standing there as a symbol to be peace between Chile and Argentina. But shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted because the statue has its back turned towards Chile. So the people were irate. They were very angry over this until a Chilean newspaper reporter saved the day. He wrote an editorial that not only made the people laugh, but also satisfied their frustration over the direction of the statue. This is what he wrote. The statue of Christ faces Argentina because the people of Argentina need more watching over than the people of Chile. But the irony of that, this statue was erected to bring peace, to symbolize peace between the two countries, and yet it created conflict. It created hard feelings between the two of them. Isn't it amazing, friends, how prone we are as human beings toward conflict? We seem to be able to find a reason to be upset almost over anything or everything. Well, today, as you know, we're in a series of messages called Keep Calm and Carry On. We have talked about failure. Last week, we talked about temptation, and today we're going to talk about conflict. And as I've said to you, all six of these topics that we'll be looking at are topics that every single one of us struggle with at one time or another in our life. And it's important that we respond to these in our life, that we deal with them in our life, because if we don't, they will derail us. I promise you, it will derail you if you try to ignore it, pretend it's not there. it will come back and bite you. And so it's important for us. Conflict is a perfect example of what I'm talking about, because more than likely people look at this one and say, you know, I struggle with all the others, but you know, conflict, that's not a big deal in my life. And even if I do have a few little conflicts here and there, it's not really going to matter, is it? Friends, I hope to show you by the time we're done today that you'll understand this is a big deal to God. It is a very big deal to God. And God absolutely does not want us to be in conflict. So it is important for us to hear and understand this. Conflict is everywhere, isn't it? I mean, everywhere we look. We certainly see it in our nation. We see it in our communities. We see it sometimes even in our own neighborhoods. We see it in political parties, nationally and even locally. We see conflict among our coworkers at times. There are people that we work with that we're in conflict with. And we certainly see conflict among our own families when there are hurt feelings or divorce. And it's hard for us to even accept as we sit here in church this morning, but I'll promise you there's conflict even among the church. Let me give you an example. Conflict oftentimes causes denominations to split and divide, which has created a number of denominations around the world. I didn't know how many. I got curious, and so I Googled several locations to find. At best estimate, there are 43,000 denominations in the world today. Now, wrap your brain around that. 43,000 denominations, which means what? It means that at least 43,000 times people couldn't work it out in the church, so they split. That has to grieve the Holy Spirit. That is an amazing thing. So we see conflict everywhere we go. At the same time, friends, we hate conflict. I mean, we all hate conflict. We avoid it at all costs, which, of course, reminds me of the two guys that were in a dispute together. They were in conflict together, didn't know what to do, and so finally they decided they'd go to the town sage. So one guy went one night. He told the town sage what his frustrations were, his side of the story, and the sage said, "You are absolutely right." Well, the next guy came the next night, and he told his perspective and his side of the story and what he thought about it, and the sage looked at him and said, "You are absolutely right." Well, the sage's wife had overheard both of these conversations, and she came to him and she said, "What in the world are you doing?" She said, "These guys told you two different stories completely. You told both of them that they're absolutely right. That's completely impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." And he said, "You are absolutely right." While you might try to avoid conflict, my friends, you cannot escape it. In fact, I would venture to say many of you have been in conflict this very weekend. How many of you would be honest enough to raise your hand and say, "I've been in conflict this weekend"? Oh, come on. How many of you would say, "On the way to church today, we had conflict going on"? Yeah. Sure, all of us go through conflict. When we talk about it, it refers to some form of friction, disagreement, or discord that arises. When it arises, people perceive that because of this disagreement, there is a threat to their needs, interests, or concerns. And although conflict is a normal part of our life, providing numerous opportunities for spiritual and emotional growth, there is still a tendency for us to view conflict as a negative experience. And because we view it as a negative experience, we try to avoid it at all costs. We'll lie to get out of conflict. We will run to get out of conflict. We will make excuses and reasons to avoid conflict, which, friends, hear me, is often a recipe for even greater conflict and pain in our life. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't lie your way out of it. Conflict has to be dealt with. You see, the challenge of conflict lies in how we choose to deal with it. If we try to conceal it or avoid it or ignore it, conflict will likely fester like a cancer in our life, only to grow into resentment. Oftentimes, we feel good about ourselves, and we'll get somebody, we're in conflict with somebody, and they're like, "We need to talk about this." And you're like, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't ever want to talk about it again. I don't want it to ever be brought up again." And you think that somehow by burying it, it's going to be okay. And I'm telling you, there will be ongoing ripples. There will be ongoing problems. You cannot ignore it. And it'll cause you, when you do that, it not only will fester into resentment, it'll cause you to withdraw or cause factional infighting within your family, your church, or your organization. Listen to me, friends. Putting your head in the sand and hoping conflict will simply pass you by is not the most effective method for problem solving. Conflict rarely resolves itself. It rarely, if ever, resolves itself. In fact, conflict normally escalates if not dealt with proactively or properly. It's not at all uncommon to see what might have been a non-event manifest itself into a monumental problem if not resolved early on. Probably, if you're honest, there have been times in your life you've seen this, or at least you've seen it with other people, where they've gotten so angry at someone else, they're livid with that person, and they don't want anything to do. Even the mention of their name causes their blood pressure to rise. They don't even want to talk about it. But when you sit that person down and you say, let's go back to where this all started, when you go back to it, you'll find it probably started with something really insignificant, really minute, something that didn't matter at all. And you think, how did that get to this? How did something so small get you so angry at one another? It's because we didn't determine we were going to resolve it. And it continued to escalate. It continued to grow in our life. Friends, when we're at odds with someone or intentionally hurt them, it will cost us. Why? Because what happens, it will cost every area, it'll cost you in every area of your life. It will harden your heart. If you're a Christian, it will deeply hurt your relationship with God, and it will hurt your relationship with the people you love the most. I promise you it will. In fact, I would even go as far to say that our joy or our success or even the possibility of God using us has a lot to do with our ability to relate to other people or our ability to establish healthy relationships. I don't think any emotionally healthy person likes conflict. Now, if you're sitting there today and you're like, well, I don't know, I kind of like conflict, I enjoy it. You need to seek help. I mean, I'm being facetious and yet I'm being serious because I have met people that I think like it. I have met people that just seem to always want to agitate everybody. They just always seem to want to cause some friction. Why is that? Because it's struggles going on within their own life. And so I'm serious in the fact that if you enjoy conflict, you like it, and you cause it or create it a lot, you really need to get help because the problem lies within you. There's something going on in your heart. I think it's why some people isolate themselves inside their homes and away from other people. They would rather avoid conflict than have friendships. Friends, I want you to hear this next statement because this is where it all begins. I think it's much deeper than this, but this is where it all begins. It is not God's will for you to be in conflict with anyone. Hear me. It is not God's will for you to be in conflict with anyone. The entire New Testament is about the importance of us developing healthy relationships and loving one another. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace. It doesn't say try harder. It doesn't say, well, you know, if you get around to it. It says you need to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is huge with God. I mean, all throughout Scripture, Mark chapter 9, Jesus instructs us to be at peace with one another. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, God has called us to peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells us to live in peace with one another. An attorney comes to Jesus. This is an attorney that had been raised as a good Jewish boy, and he had learned all of the commandments, over 700 commandments. And as a child, they learned them all. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, what's the most important commandment? Out of all of them that I've learned, what's the most important one that I need to pay attention to? And Jesus responds to him in Mark chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The guy says, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, that's easy. I want you to love me with everything within your being. I want you to be all in. And he said, by the way, the second greatest commandment, I want you to love each other. These two commandments, there's none greater than these two commandments. Love me and love one another. So what I'm trying to get you to see today is what a big deal this is to God. What a big deal this is in the kingdom of God. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you can't ignore this. You can't just think, shrug your shoulders and say it's no big deal because this affects every area of your life, every area of your spiritual life, just every area of your everyday life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule. What does that mean when you rule something? It means you're in control, you're in charge. So it's telling us there that the peace of Christ needs to be in control, it needs to be in charge of your hearts. Since as member of one body, you were called to peace. As a believer, as a Christian, you were called to peace. Now, I know that there are some of you that are saying, Steve, that's not even possible, is it? To be ruled by peace? Oh, my goodness, friends, listen to me. God will never ask you to do anything that he won't give you the ability to carry it out. So if he's telling you that peace needs to rule, it's because that's exactly what he expects from you. Peace needs to rule in your life. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the guidebook for spiritual survival. I mean, come on. You know, it's like I'm not much of a, for instance, I'm not much of a camper. I don't enjoy it all that much. I haven't done it all that much. But if I were, if I found out that I needed to go out into the backwoods for the next 10 days, I will promise you I'm going to take some kind of a guidebook that will help me no matter what I run into. Something that I can read that'll tell me what I should do in each circumstance and each situation. Well, my goodness, friends, the Word of God is our guidebook. How in the world, Christians, please, how in the world can we survive and make it as Christians if we don't know what this book says? If we don't have the instruction manual available to us and open it up so that we understand how do we deal with these issues that we're going to experience in our life? I don't know how you can survive. And that's why oftentimes Christians go around defeated and they're like, I don't understand. You know, God must not care. God must not love me. I'm a Christian, but I'm just so defeated. And it's like, well, have you seen what the scripture has to say on it? Well, no. Well, then how do you expect to survive? God's given us his word as an instruction manual to our life. So listen, part of the reason Jesus came to this earth and lived was so that he could be a model, or so that he could demonstrate how we're to live our lives. So we're to emulate Christ. We're to people say, well, I don't know how to live as a Christian. Just read the Gospels. Look, read how Jesus lived and just live the same way. We're to emulate Jesus. Okay, so what did Jesus have to say about surviving conflict? In Matthew chapter 5, and I've talked about this before, Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes on the scene, and this is his sermon as he stands on that mountain and he preaches out to the multitudes. He's about to redefine everything for them. These people have been raised under Jewish law, and they've learned how they're supposed to live according to the Old Testament law. And now Jesus stands up in front of them, and he's going to raise the bar. He's going to say, this is what you heard before. This is what I tell you today. He's like, it's changed now. We're in the New Testament. And now being a follower of Christ means that's what it used to be. This is what it is today. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So in the Old Testament law, it made it clear you weren't to murder anyone. And if you did, you're going to be subject to judgment. That's what you read before. That's what you learned growing up. That's what you've heard. But I tell you, he's like, I'm going to redefine things for you. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, rock, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. He said, it was about murder. Now I'm just telling you, just being angry, you're opening yourself up for judgment. So I believe what Jesus is trying to share in Scripture, I think he's showing us that anger and disrespect are often the source of conflict. Anger, I think, is obvious because we know it's an emotion that creates oftentimes for us to respond in a wrong way. We get angry at someone, and so we retaliate. We get angry at someone, and so we say something that we're sorry for. Well, in the same way, disrespecting someone. Have you ever been disrespected? We don't like it, do we? We hate it. When someone disrespects us, what do? We immediately put a wall up. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I can't believe you spoke to me that way. I mean, what about with our own kids? Our kids talk to us in a way that's disrespectful, and what do? You stop talking about the issue to talk about what they just did. You disrespected me. I'm not going to have you talk to me that way. We don't want to be disrespected. Well, in the same way, Jesus is saying here that anger and disrespect are often the source of conflict. Now, I'm going to give you a test today, so everybody needs to pull your notes out. Because I want you to be able to do that. The answers are in your, where you're going to mark your answers are in your notes. I'm going to give you 6 questions, and I'm going to give you an IQ test. Now, this IQ test is different than any you've ever taken before, because usually when you do an IQ test, we're talking about your intelligent quotient. But today, we're talking about your irritability quotient. What makes you irritable? What makes you angry? For me, it would be people not pulling their notes out and marking this down. Please pull your notes out. I want you to do this, all right? So here we go. So it's obvious. Y is for yes, N is for no. So if when I read this question, if this is something that irritates you, then you mark, you circle yes. If not, you circle no. And we're going to find out how irritable you really are. Number one, you unpack an appliance you just bought. You plug it in and discover it doesn't work. If that irritates you, then circle yes. If no, then N. Number two, these are easy. You're overcharged by a repairman that has you over a barrel. There's nothing you can do. You have to pay him. If that irritates you, why? If not, in. Number three, while you are struggling to carry four cups of coffee to the table, someone unintentionally bumps you and spills all of the coffee. If that irritates you, why? If not, in. Number four, your car stalls at a traffic light, but the guy behind you just keeps blowing his horn over and over at you. If that irritates you, why? If not, in. Number five, you accidentally make a wrong turn into a parking lot and someone yells obscenities at you. If that irritates you, why? If not, in. Number six, you're in a church service. It's supposed to have been over 5 minutes ago, but the bald-headed preacher with the goatee just keeps droning on and on and on. And even though he's a very attractive and likable guy, it still irritates you. If Y, circle, or yes, circle Y. If not, circle N. Hopefully you got one right. So, what did you discover? Are you an irritable person? If you circle Y on those, well, I'm just trying to say, it was a fun way to just say, we have to be careful of irritations because, again, it can be the source of conflict in our life. What I want you to see, though, is that anger does not have to lead to conflict. I think we believe that it automatically does. Anger does not have to lead to conflict. In fact, I'm sure you knew that there's such a thing as a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. What do I mean by that? An example would be whenever I read or hear about a child physically or abused sexually, that angers me. It angers me. A sexual abuse against a person angers me. A crime against an innocent person angers me. Poverty or hunger. I see third world countries of children starving, and that absolutely angers me. Anger, my friends, I want you to hear me on this. Anger is a God-given emotion to motivate us to action. That's why we have the emotion. Sometimes people say, I don't understand why God even gave us the emotion of anger. It was a God-given emotion to motivate us to action. So in other words, you have a choice of how you're going to respond to that anger in your life. Are you going to respond in a positive way and get up out of your chair and go do something to help the circumstance? Or are you going to get out of your chair and go retaliate against this person? Are you going to get out of your chair and say something that you shouldn't have said to this person? Psalms chapter 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. So the first step to dealing with conflict, in your notes today, the first step to dealing with conflict is to just think. Number one is to think. Don't react. Just stop and think. Just stop and say a prayer. If you were here last weekend and we were talking about temptation, excuse me, I said that one of the most important things you could do is pray. And yet it seems to be one of the last things that we do. It needs to be one of those deals where you step away from the situation and you pray. Why? Because prayer centers you. Prayer refocuses you. Because you've got this emotion raging in you. You're upset because of what they've said. You're hurt because of what they said. You want to retaliate. You want to respond wrongly. But when I pray, immediately my attention goes to God. And so it centers me. It helps me to rethink the situation. So it's important that you do that, that you just step away. Ask God to give you wisdom in this particular circumstance or situation. And so therefore, it gives you time to talk to someone or to seek counsel from others. For instance, I might actually get so angry and be so upset with someone that I want to smack them in the face. I want to punch them in the nose. But I also know that's not the way Jesus would handle it. And so for me to be able to step away and say, you know, God wouldn't do this. Jesus wouldn't do that. And I want to emulate Jesus. I want to respond the way he would. So it gives me a chance. But yet, if I'm so overrun with anger, then I may need to talk to a good Christian friend and say, what should I do here? I'm just so mad, just so angry. What should I do? I don't know what to say or how to react. But whatever you do, you need to get away. You need to step away so that you can rethink how to respond. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus, again, we're still talking about the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus is standing in front of the multitudes preaching, and listen to what he says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift in the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I got to tell you, it's amazing to me. People tell me today that they read the Bible and it makes no sense to them, or they read the Bible and it's just not relevant to their life today. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what Bible did you read? It is so relevant to our life today, especially the words of Jesus. It's so applicable to where we are. And this is a perfect example of this. Jesus says, you know what, you come to church on Sunday. Now think about this. Jesus is saying, you come to church on Sunday and you bring me your offerings. You bring me your tithes. You bring me a heart of worship. And you bring me a heart of worship where you're ready to sing praises to me. And that's all great. I love God. Mark quoted it. God inhabits the praises of his people. He loves it. He comes and sits down among it. But he says right here, but you've got conflict going on with your brother. You've got conflict going on with your family member, with a coworker. And he says, I want you to put your offering down. And I want you to leave right now, and I want you to go deal with that. I want you to go take care of it. Not next week, not next month, not when it just is convenient, right now. And he says, then once you go take care of it, then you can come back and pick up your offering, and I'll receive it gladly. I'll receive your praises gladly. But really, I don't want it until you take care of that. Wow, that's a big deal, guys. I want you to think about that a minute. Jesus, the God that we know, loves for us to worship him, saying, I don't want it until you take care of these conflicts in your life, until you deal with them in your life. I think Jesus wants us to see that unresolved conflict ruins everything. There's no good that will come from unresolved conflict. It destroys not just your relationship with God. It destroys friendships, marriages, families, business. It destroys churches, which is why it's so important we deal with it before we do anything else. He says, if you're in conflict with your brother, take care of it now. Friends, everything in your life will be out of kilter when you're in conflict with someone. Oh gosh, hear me on this. Everything in your life will be out of kilter. You may not even see it or recognize it, but others do. Haven't you ever had somebody say to you, what's been going on with you? What's been wrong with you? Something's not right. And you're like, everything's fine. And it may be because you're in conflict with someone else. You may be in conflict with a coworker, and all your other family and friends can recognize something is wrong. Your life will be out of kilter. You'll be out of kilter with your loved ones. You'll be out of kilter with your kids, with your spouse. You'll be out of kilter with your friends when you have unresolved conflict going on. God is saying, I want you to deal with it now. I don't want your worship until you deal with it now. You say, okay, Steve, I get it. I understand how important it is, but I don't know what to do. He tells us in Matthew chapter 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, what do? Go. If your brother sins against you, go. You need to get up and do something now. You need to go to your brother and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. You need to go to your brother privately. Big deal here. Because what do? We want to go to all of our friends publicly and embarrass our brother. So we want to, you know, if I'm mad at old Joe back here, I don't want to go to Joe privately. I want to make sure you're mad at him too. I'm mad. I'm very mad. So I want you to be mad at him. I want you to be mad at him. So I tell my offense to him. I tell my version and my offense to you so that you're mad at Joe, so that the whole world is mad at Joe for what he did. But Jesus said that's the very opposite way you should be responding. You should go to Joe privately. The Bible says we need to go directly to that person that we have a problem with. And if they won't talk to us, then write them a letter. Sometimes we're at such odds with someone, the wall is so high we can't get over it. We just need to write a letter. And if that doesn't work, we should find a mediator to help the two of us resolve it. But if you really want, listen to me, if you really want God's best in your life, Jesus is telling us you cannot ignore the conflict. Second step in dealing with conflict, number two, is look at you. Look at you. And you say, well, I don't know, what does that mean? You know, it's so easy to blame other people. I don't know why that is, but somehow it's like it takes a load off our shoulder. We got to blame somebody, and we don't want to take the blame. We don't want to take the rap. And so it's so much easier to blame everyone else. But I'm telling you, friends, when we do that, it tears at the fabric of human relationships. Just to show you what I mean, what I want you to do right now, seriously, I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to point to them and just say, it's all your fault. Don't you feel better? Doesn't it feel good? We blame somebody else, and so it's off of our back. But listen to what James chapter 4 says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Where do these conflicts come from? They come from your own selfish desires. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And again, he's still doing the Sermon on the Mount. He's still standing in front of the same group of people. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, you have to be honest with yourself about the role that you played. Because here's what we do. We start, that person that we're in conflict with, we start nitpicking on them, don't we? I'm in conflict with a coworker. Every time I see him, he's like, look at him. Can you believe he's doing that? I mean, look at that spot on his lapel. Can you believe he'd walk around like that? I mean, we just nitpick and nitpick. You know what everybody else is seeing? They're seeing the log in your eye. I'm telling you, you may not get it, but all your coworkers, all your friends, they're looking at each other like, dude, have you looked in the mirror, lady? There's this honking log coming out of your head. You need to take care of it. Everybody else sees it but you. You're so busy nitpicking on this person that you have conflict with, you're not seeing what's going on in your own eye. And so Jesus said, you just need to stop. Just stop it. And you need to go take care of your own issues. Go take care of what's going on in your life, and then things are going to be much, much better. John Maxwell once said, coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially if the difficult person happens to be you. We have to stop thinking that conflicts are always the other person's fault. Yeah, but. We use that all the time. Yeah, but Steve. You don't know what she said to me. Yeah, but Steve, you don't know how he responded to me. Yeah, but Steve, you don't know what she did at work. We come up with all kinds of reasons. We walk around pointing out the speck in someone else's eye and don't seem to notice the log in our own eye. So take a look at your own life before you approach the person you have conflict with. The third step to surviving conflict, number three, is listen to the other person. Oh, this is a big deal. Listen. I said to you a couple weeks ago, I told you my life verse is Philippians 1:6, and I said it's good to have a life verse. You don't have to have, but I just think it's good to have one that you stand on that reminds you, refocuses you. If you don't have one, this is really a good one. In James chapter 1, he says, my dear brothers, he says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, that's a great refrigerator verse. Parents, that's a good one to teach your kids because that applies to all of us. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to learn to really listen to what a person has to say. Too often, instead of really listening to that person, we're trying to figure out what we're going to say. In other words, it's like, I've said something to you, I've blasted you, and now you're blasting me back. I'm not hearing a word you're saying because I'm trying to think of how I'm going to come back at you. Okay, this is what I want to say next. And then when I get it figured out, I can't wait to say it. And I keep thinking, I wish you'd shut up because I'm ready to, I know what I'm going to say now. I'm going to blast you. And so we don't hear each other. We're in this heated debate back and forth, but we're not hearing one another. And so if you're really serious about resolving conflict, one of the best ways to do it is repeat it back to them. Like, so in other words, somebody tells you what they're upset about for you to say, okay, so what you're saying to me is, and you repeat it back. And if they say, no, you're not hearing me, say, well, then please say it again because I want to hear you. I want to understand this. They say it to you again, and this time you repeat it back and you get it. And they're like, yes, that's what I've been trying to say to you. And you're like, okay, I hear it. I understand. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to listen to you. When you listen to others, people listen to you. But when you shut people down, they're going to shut you down as well. Abraham Lincoln, he said one time, when I'm getting ready to reason with a man, I spend 1/3 of my time thinking about myself and what I'm going to say, and 2/3 thinking about him and what he has to say. Listen. Learn to listen. The fourth step to surviving conflict, number 4, is encourage one another. Oh my goodness, this is such a big deal. In Hebrews, look at this, Hebrews chapter 3. But encourage one another daily. Daily. Sometimes we think that because I've encouraged a friend, well, I encouraged him a year ago, we think that's good enough. But it says we need to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouragement is something the Bible talks about all throughout Scripture. We need to be encouragers. I've not always been the best at this. I'll just be honest with you. It's not my strong suit, but I want it to be. I really do. And so years ago, for instance, I thought, I've got to get better at this. And so I came up with this silly idea, but it worked for me, where I took some pennies and I put 5 pennies in my left pocket. And every time I encouraged somebody that day, I would take the penny out and I would move it over to my right pocket. And the goal was, is at the end of the day, I needed all 5 pennies moved over to the other pocket. Now I know you say, Steve, that's kind of silly. It worked though. It worked for me, and that's what mattered. And what I found is that after I did that long enough, it started to become second nature for me. It started to be just more of a habit. Now, I probably need to do that again. Because sometimes I waver in that. It's not something that comes natural. And I know a lot of you grew up without a lot of affirmation in your home, so you find it difficult to affirm or compliment other people. I'm just telling you, the more we tell people how special they are, the less likely they will be in conflict with us. It's true. The more we tell people how special they are and encourage them, the less likely is that you'll ever be in conflict with them. Because as I continue to encourage somebody, they don't want to be in conflict with me because they know I love them. They know that I have their back. It's hard. It's hard, for instance, for your spouse to be in conflict with you if you're always telling them how much you love them and why they're so special to you. It's hard for you to be upset with your boss if your boss is always encouraging you and always building you up. Listen, the elders of our church are so good about encouraging me. They'll send emails when I see them out in the atrium or whatever. They're encouraging me. They're always building me up. And so because of that, I never speak ill of the elders because I know they love me. They have my back. And I'm just telling you, friends, that's the way the church is supposed to be all the time. You know, I started City Mosaic several years ago, and a lot of time, if I were to ask most people, do you know what City Mosaic is about? Most people will answer and they'll say, well, yeah, it's churches partnering to reach the poor. Well, not exactly. The whole purpose of City Mosaic is to get churches to partner together, to love each other. It's to get churches to step across the aisle. It's to get churches to work together, to link arms together, to do something. You say, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're helping the poor. But the goal is for churches to love one another. Because here we have 43,000 denominations around the world today, and that has to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we have to find ways to build a bridge to one another. We have to find ways to love one another, to say we're on the same page with the same goal, with the same plan, the same instruction manual. So let's work together. You know, it's hard. You know, for instance, Dave Rod over at Grace and I are good friends. And it's hard for you to ever hear, you will never hear a negative word come out of my mouth about Dave Rod because we're friends. And I know he has my back. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's the way it should be. That's the way the entire church should be. We need to be, that's what we need to be about, because the unchurched world looks in and they see us in conflicts with one another and bickering with one another and one church upset with another church, and the unchurched world is like, why would I want to be a part of that? I got enough of that at home. Instead, they need to see a group of people that are loving one another, and they're like, guys, well, I don't know where you get this, but wherever it is, I want it in my life. If we would all start encouraging one another, it would do away with the majority conflict in our lives. I want you to listen. I didn't put this in your notes because I just thought of this yesterday afternoon. But Jesus, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays his priestly prayer. I love this. Now think about this. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Listen, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Again, that's what I just said. Jesus' prayer for the church, for the body of Christ, is that we be in unity, that there be no conflicts, that we be, that we're being ruled by peace in our life. And when that happens, he says, the world will know it's the real deal. The world will know about your amazing love. You read letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote, and you quickly see Paul was great at this. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, how happy I am that I can depend on you completely. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I give thanks to God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. I thank him as I remember you always in my prayers night and day. I remember your tears and I want to see you very much so that I may be filled with joy. I remember the sincere faith you have. Do you think that Timothy ever had a bad word to say about Paul? Oh, I doubt it. I doubt it. Because he knew that Paul loved him. He knew that Paul had his back, that he cared about him. Friends, when we become transparent and caring with one another, those folks will overlook a whole lot of things that we might unintentionally do or say to hurt them. This is one of the reasons so many marriages have conflicts today. So many marriages are in trouble today because they forgot this one thing. When they were dating, they were encouragers to one another. It's like, you know, one of them sitting there like, oh, forgive me for staring. I just like to watch you. You're just so good at that. I just enjoy it. You know, and back and forth they go with the encouragements. And, you know, and so then I talk to them on the premarital and they're like, oh, Pastor, we'll never fight. Why? Because they can't stop encouraging one another. And then they get married. You know, and I can't remember if it was this service or not. I said, you know, it's like the guy that said, I told you I loved you 20 years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. You know, we get into that kind of an attitude. It's like, I don't need to tell them anymore. Come on, we've been married all this time. They know the difference. They don't know. They need to hear it over and over and over again. Because when you are encouraging each other in your marriage relationship, you overlook a whole lot of things that are said to one another unintentionally. You overlook some harsh things that they didn't mean for it to hurt you. They just said the wrong thing. Sandy's really good at this. She really is. I mean, this, she's just so good at being an encourager. It's just a part of who she is. I'm not. And she encourages me as a dad. She encourages me as a husband. She encourages me as a pastor. She just is always encouraging me. And that does two things to me. Number one, it makes me realize, gosh, I need to work on this. I need to get better at this. But it also makes me think, I don't want to be in conflict with her. I don't want to be in conflict. My goodness, after all she says to me to encourage me, that's what happens. You know, she's a cheerleader, actually, not just for me, but for my kids and my grandkids. They'll tell you the same thing I'm telling you. She just is an encourager. Friends, husbands and wives, hear me on this. You need to get back into it in your relationships. You need to start that habit once again in your relationships. Get into the habit of being an encourager to your spouse, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. And church, that's the way the church should be all the time. And then last, number five, be humble. Be humble. Being humble means to bring low. To be humble, it means to bring low. And of course, it's the opposite of what the flesh wants to do. A flesh, our flesh that's in conflict, the flesh wants to exalt itself. The flesh wants to justify itself. The flesh wants to prove it's right. Oh my goodness. We always want to be right, don't we? We're in this conflict and we finally get it resolved. And what's the last thing we say? Well, I'm glad that we got this worked out, but I hope you know I was right. You do know I was right, don't you? We want to be right. That is the flesh. There's no good that will ever come from a statement like that. That is the flesh. And what you feel like you just got worked out, you just hurt again. You just hurt it again. So the goal of dealing with conflict, the goal, listen to me, is reconciliation, not justification. The goal of resolving conflict is reconciliation, not justification. In other words, our hope is to mend this relationship, not to choose sides, not to declare who's a winner. If only one person wins, then everybody loses, which is why we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts before we ever deal with conflict. Am I walking in love? If not, get your heart right first and then deal with the problem at hand. So friends, are there conflicts in your life right now? Then do whatever you can to clear this up. Seriously, I know I'm talking to some of you today. I know I am. I know there's some of you that have been in conflict with somebody for a long time. And it goes deep. There's a lot. It's painful. You need to deal with this. A good outcome to conflict has nothing to do with winning, but it has everything to do with loving. So can I encourage you to be concerned about your relationships and less concerned about who's right or who is wrong? You know, once a month, for the last 3 years, I think, we've been doing what we call miracle prayer. And what that means is that, first of all, we believe in a miracle-working God. We believe that the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchangeable. So when I read about God performing miracles in the New Testament, I believe he's still performing miracles today. We believe that. So what does a miracle mean? Some of you aren't sure. A miracle is simply when God steps into your situation. You've hit a wall. You've come to the end of your rope. You don't know how to respond. You're in a conflict. You don't know what to do. A miracle is when God steps in. Maybe you're in a conflict. You haven't been able to get resolved. You ask for God to work a miracle, and all of a sudden, something happens that brings you two together, and you're like, I never dreamed this would happen. And so many of you are in broken relationships. You're in conflict with somebody, and you need a miracle. And so what we do in miracle prayer is that in a moment I'm going to dismiss the church. We'll be done for our service. But I've asked a group of people that will come up here. And if you need a miracle in any area, not just conflict, if physically, marriage, whatever, financially, you come up here and we're going to agree with you in prayer. The Bible says if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven, that God will do it. That's all we're doing. We're just coming into agreement with you. So it's not a counseling session. We don't want you to tell us the whole story. In fact, just come up and they'll say, what can I pray with you about? Finances. That's all they need to hear. What can I pray with you about? My marriage. That's all they need to hear. They don't need details. Now, others of you would say, Steve, I've been coming up there for a year, every month for a year, and I still don't have my miracle. I'm done. I'm not coming up anymore. Can I encourage you to rethink that? Because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Those are all continuous action verbs, which mean what? It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I don't know why you don't have your answer yet. I don't know why you don't have your miracle yet. But all I know, you got it. You can't stop. Just keep asking. Just keep coming to the Lord in faith, believing that some way, somehow, he's going to work in this circumstance or situation. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I've asked several to come up and help me to pray. If I've asked you to do that, if you'd come on up. And again, friends, listen to me before I pray. If you're in conflict with anyone today, this is a good time. We want to stand with you in prayer and just come and say, you know what, I'm in conflict with a family member. Would you pray that I have the courage to confront this? Would you pray that God will give me the words to confront this and deal with this? Okay? And some of you will be tempted to say, you know, it's late, I got to get out of here. It's worth an extra 2 or 3 minutes of your time. These lines go really fast, and it's worth the wait so that somebody's agreeing with you in prayer. So even if you're way up in the balcony, make your way down here and let them agree with you. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. God, you're an incredible God, and you are a miracle-working God. And God, today we're asking for those that are in need that you would step into their circumstance or situation. And so I pray ahead of time, God, that you would be with those and help them to resolve these conflicts. Lord, as we go out now into a new week, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to confront and to deal with those hurts, to confront and deal with those people that we're at odds with, that we're in conflict with. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to ignore it any longer. Help us, oh God, to take the necessary steps. And I know, dear God, that when we do that, you'll give us the courage that we need. Thanks, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Go with us now into another week. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.